Well, thank you very much, ladies. I appreciate you helping us not only as we remember a great week of Vacation Bible School, the song that you just heard and saw demonstrated was a song that our boys and girls were using all week long in VBS this week, so an exciting time. And we look forward to more opportunities as the Lord gives us to connect with individuals in a personal way. I understand that Joe and members of the choir have been involved in a caravan. They've been going around doing some COVID caroling. And so seeing some of our church members as well as others in the community and ministering in those ways. We have other volunteer opportunities such as going to Second Harvest this coming Saturday. There's an opportunity, and as last I heard, we still needed some volunteers, and you should be able to go to our website, or you should be able to sign up by going to the Second Harvest site as one of the First Baptist volunteers, and I encourage you to do that. You know, I say those things because I want to make certain that you remember that ministry is taking place even in the midst of this shutdown time. And today, the ministry of the Word brings us to the great opportunity to start looking at the Sermon on the Mount. This is the sermon that Jesus teaches and preaches and brings to people who are some of the most needy people, if you will, in his day and time, the Amhar Aretz, the people of the earth, they're called by Scripture. They're the ones who were the day laborers. If they missed a day of work, the probability is they're not going to be able to eat tomorrow. And so they go with Jesus up to this mountain in Galilee, and they hear Jesus talk about what it means to be a follower, a Christ follower, one who is pursuing him as they understand and lean into the rhythms of grace in a way that they have never heard or seen before. You remember that several times in Scripture, people would say that they heard Jesus who did not teach like the scribes and the Pharisees. There was something grace-filled about the challenges that Jesus gives. And so today, as we begin this series, I want to encourage you to think about where you are as a Christ follower, where you are as one who has identified with Jesus as your Lord, and how you are following after him, how you're pursuing him, how you're experiencing his grace, and also how you're demonstrating that grace to others. So it's a dare to be different. It's an encouragement or a challenge for us to dig into Scripture, to lean into the grace rhythms of Jesus Christ, and to continue the experience of growing more like him every day. I hope you have your Bible or you've downloaded the listening sheet that's on our website. I have the Scripture text there from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. And I'm going to begin reading that, and I'll make several stops along the way this morning as we work through this body of Scripture to make certain that we understand some of the unique words and some of the phrases that are used in the Sermon on the Mount this morning. So seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Now the word disciples there would represent all of those who are captured, if you will, by the teaching of Jesus. And so it's not just the 12 apostles or the 12 disciples that we so often think of. There are many people in this crowd. It would be hard for us to estimate the size, but so many people who are hearing Jesus are following him. They want to know more because Jesus is telling them about the kingdom of heaven in ways that brought hope and encouragement like they had never heard before. Maybe you need that today. I know I do. I need some hope. I need the encouragement that's found only in God's Word. And so here we see Jesus taking his seat, which is how a teacher in his day and time would have begun their sermons. They would sit before the people, and that kind of indicated it's time to listen. So Jesus sits, and all the disciples come to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You know, he uses this word blessed there, and that's kind of an unusual way, because in the first place, some people would think, well, a new leader, a new spiritual leader is going to come in and make great demands of us, isn't he? Well, Jesus will get to the demands of the gospel, but first, he reminds us of this incredible context of grace. And so the blessing that's there is an inherited joy that is untouchable by the world. And it is given and guaranteed by Jesus himself. So what an incredible blessing this is as we begin. He uses the phrase poor in spirit. And let me just define that for us. It means that we recognize our need for God. We're poor in spirit. That doesn't mean that we're abject. That just simply means that we recognize that we can't do anything for ourselves spiritually. We've come to that point of spiritual bankruptcy, and we recognize that Jesus is the answer. So you have an untouchable joy guaranteed by Jesus Christ when you come to that point of recognizing your need for him. And the Word goes on to tell us that yours is the kingdom of heaven. You're going to see that again later at the conclusion of these Beatitudes, the same little blessing or the same little benefit, yours is. And between the first and the last, there are all of these other Beatitudes, and they're going to say, yours will be. And so it's talking about something yet to come. But don't miss the importance of this. Some has already been made available to you. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. If you have come to that point of recognizing your spiritual bankruptcy and the provision that Jesus Christ alone gives. The next beatitude in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, mourning means to be sorrowful, but it doesn't mean that this is a person who is sad all the time. This simply is a reminder that we have not been duped by the world's charm. We see things for what they really are, and our hearts are broken for injustice, or our hearts are broken over sin. Our hearts are broken when we see people who have no regard whatsoever for the things of God, who are throwing their life away. Our hearts break for those individuals. Well, we mourn for them, and we minister, and we seek to reach them for Christ. And sometimes, as you know, God will use us in the process as God speaks to them. So blessed are those who are not charmed by the world's deceit, but you're brokenhearted by it, because the day is coming that God is going to bring comfort into your life. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, the meek or the humble or the gentle are those who are non-aggressive. And so when we think in terms of climbing and trying to claim our place and grasping for power or grasping for authority, Jesus says, nope, that's not the way to get it. If you want to experience the whole inheritance of everything, then you're going to learn that by the rhythms of grace, of being gentle, being humble, being non-aggressive. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Well, that word righteousness is a key, important word for us to understand. The word righteousness comes from the idea of God righting things that are wrong. I think of John Lewis, who died yesterday, this great civil rights icon, so many different quotes we could go to today, but one in particular where he would say with such incredible passion that if you see an injustice, you have a moral obligation to make it right. You have a moral obligation to stand beside. You have a moral obligation to be there to try to right what is wrong. Well, the word righteousness in this particular verse carries that idea that when things are socially imbalanced, when things are morally corrupt, when there is wrong that is given, when someone's being treated unfairly, when someone is being marginalized by the majority, when there's someone who is taken advantage of because maybe there's something in their particular life that makes them vulnerable or weak, then we have a moral obligation. We have a scriptural obligation. We long for, we hunger for God to balance the scales. That's what this means. Now, some would look at this passage and say, well, then only God can do that, right? So we hunger for God to be at work. Well, that's part of the answer. But there's also the part of the answer that says, what are you going to do? Because there are things, you know, how does God work in our world if we are not His hands, if we are not His feet, if we are not His voices, if our hearts aren't broken, then how does God go about the work today in our world of righting so many things that are wrong? Well, Jesus says to His disciples, if you have that kind of heart hunger for righteousness, then God's going to do His part. You're going to do your part. And you're going to be satisfied. You're going to be full. You're going to be stuffed. There may be a time, Jesus says to these people, when today the circumstances are working against you and the Roman soldiers are in control or the Jewish authorities are making religion to seem to be something so insurmountable. But here's the good news, He says. If you hunger for what only God can do, and if you hunger for it so much that you find yourself jumping in and investing your life, then you're going to be satisfied. Blessed are those, God's word says, who are merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Well, mercy is closely linked with the word forgiveness. And so we think about those of us who have been forgiven because we've recognized the sin in our life. And so we ask God to forgive us. So blessed, you have an untouchable sense of joy guaranteed by Christ in your life if you've recognized your need for forgiveness and you've trusted Christ as your Savior. I mean, that's the gospel. That's what you and I understand as Christ followers today, that when we give our heart to Christ, it means that we have recognized our sin. We've become convicted that that our choices have led us away from God. We've repented. We've asked Christ to do what only He could do because of His death on the cross for us, where He satisfied the wrath of God. He died a death that you and I deserved, so that you and I might could inherit the righteousness of Christ. That's mercy. But this goes on a little bit more than that. You see, in Jesus' day and time, it would have been easy to have gone an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. If somebody slaps you, you slap them back. You try to make certain that justice in that sense was equitable in terms of a mistreatment suffered. But Jesus says that's not the way it is for you. If you're going to be my follower, then forgiveness is a way of life. And not only forgiveness, but that sense of reconciliation, that sense of not stirring up trouble, but being a merciful individual. Sometimes there are words of criticism that you're going to have the opportunity to either hear or participate in and carry to others. Jesus says, no, that's not the way it is. You're blessed if you experience God's mercy and if you'll practice God's mercy. You're going to receive mercy as you give mercy. I don't know about you. I learned a long time ago, I don't want to stand in front of a righteous God one day and get what I deserve. I want His mercy. And the only way that I'm going to receive His mercy is if I live a merciful life toward others. Well, this text goes on. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. A single-minded obsession. That's what it means to have a pure heart. You're thinking about God. You're desiring more. You recognize that the more Scripture you read and study, the more you want to read and study Scripture. That the more you understand or begin to sense God's discernment in your life, you want nothing more than more of that. And so blessed are those who are so pure-hearted that they want to see more and more of God in their life. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Well, peacemakers, like the merciful, are those who try to bridge the gap between brothers or sisters who may be at odds with each other. Oh, our world needs peacemakers today, don't we? We see that every time we turn on the news this summer. But we also need peacemakers when it comes to those who are willing to share the gospel with others, the ultimate source of peace, the ultimate kind of peace that anybody can know is to have peace with God. And how are they going to hear unless someone be sent to tell? And so, church, you are the church. The church isn't closed, not as long as you're there. And not as long as you'll take the message of Christ and share the message of Christ during these days when so much uncertainty continues to exist. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's that phrase again. I told you, at the first beatitude and the last beatitude, we're going to see that present tense. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. This is a strange one because it says you're going to have this untouchable joy when persecuted. Well, we recognize that anyone who lives a life following Christ is living a life that the world doesn't quite understand. And eventually, persecution is going to come. It may come in the form of criticism. It may come in the form of ostracism. It may come in so many different ways in your life, people turning their backs on you, making fun of you. There may be some job losses. There may be some other things that you will experience because you have chosen to follow your life, to follow Christ in your life. But here the promise is you're going to be blessed for this. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. It can't be taken away. And then, almost in summary, these next Beatitudes, that they are referring back to what we've just read, what we've just studied, because anyone who takes seriously what it means to follow Christ is going to experience this kind of treatment. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice. And be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You were the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall it be saltiness? How shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Well, you've probably heard many sermons and Bible studies on this and the role of salt and how salt is a preservative quality. Salt heals, salt purifies, salt melts, salt creates thirst. And that's a role model for every one of us who are Christ followers. Now, Christ followers care for the hurting and the brokenhearted. Christ followers work to make a difference in the world. Christ followers use their influence to make it easier for people to come to Christ. And Christ followers provide a witness so that people who have not started the journey will want to know about the hope that lives within us. And so we need to be salty folks, but you know, the truth is, if we are Christ followers, we are already this kind of character. We're salty. We're going to preserve. We're going to encourage. We're going to help. We're going to do so many things because Christ lives in our hearts and lives. He says, "You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." Well, this is good news. Both being salt and being light, Jesus is not saying you should do these things. He's not saying you should be more salty or you should be a brighter light. What Jesus is saying is you already are these things. If you're a follower of Christ, you're salty. If you're a follower of Christ, you're a light. And that's not because of anything that we bring into this relationship. It's because of the covenant-keeping character of God. Salt and light were both images that were used to describe the covenant relationship that God has with His people. So when Matthew records Jesus' sermon, he's writing, as we studied earlier, for a primarily Jewish audience. They would have heard this. And they would have understood it. And it's not like we can work harder to somehow earn God's blessings. But because we are blessed and because of the covenant-keeping character of God, look at this. We can make a difference. He says, people don't light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand and it gives light to all in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Well, Jesus is calling followers to live out this distinctive identity that's ours as God's covenant people. So let me tell you what I observe in this text. There are four things that are on your listening sheet. If you don't have that, then let me encourage you to write these down, maybe in the margin of your Bible or on a piece of paper, so that they'll be an encouragement to you as you consider this message today. The first is this: our situations are not what they seem. Our situations are not what they seem. Today is our 200th anniversary. I shared in our prayer time with our worship leaders today just a piece of our history. Let me share it with you. This is not the first time that our church building has been closed to us. You see, back in the Civil War, when R.B.C. Howell was our pastor, our fourth, and then later he became our seventh pastor. And he was our seventh pastor during the Civil War. During the call experience, he wrote, I sense that God is stirring my heart to go back to Nashville because something of a crisis is on the horizon. He did not know what that crisis was. He became our pastor for the second time in his career, and shortly thereafter, the Civil War broke out. Most of the younger men in our congregation enlisted to fight in that battle. Others who could leave town left because they knew that Nashville was a strategic city and that the Union would probably come to occupy the city. There would be a great battle at least. And so everyone who could leave town left. Most went to East Nashville, which at the time, a lot of farmland, and they stayed there across the river safely from the city of Nashville. When the Union Army did come and occupy our city, they took possession of the church building and they turned it into a Union hospital for the wounded in their armies. They just about destroyed the building. Pastor Howell was asked, demanded of him that he would sign articles of support for the Union cause. And not only did he say no, but he published an article in the newspaper stating seven reasons why he would not sign those articles of support. As a reward for his courage, he was marched through the city streets of Nashville as an example, as one of the leading citizens, and he was taken to a prisoner of war camp where he spent 6 months. Let me tell you, I guarantee when you and I have a chance to meet RBC Howell in heaven and we ask him about that experience, he's going to tell us, "Oh, the joy of the Lord was my strength. I did not lose hope. I did not lose courage, but I had joy in the midst of that. Even though the building was not accessible, the church continued." In fact, I think it's kind of funny. Do you know how our church continued during that time? There was a theater, a local theater here in town, that reached out to Dr. Howell after he was out of the prison camp, and they invited him to bring the church to the theater to have their services. Well, let me tell you, that was scandalous because Baptists didn't go to the theater in that day and time. Well, look at us now. Here we are online. Here we are on Facebook. Here we are on so many different social media platforms, Zoom, so many other ways to try to get the message of Christ out. Well, that's what the church does. We don't lose heart. So when this passage says, or when this observation that I'm making says that our situations are not what they seem, let me tell you, the situation today is bleak, but it's not what it seems. There's great joy, there's great hope, and there's great opportunity for the people of God, the covenant people of God, you and me, to share the gospel. Well, the second thing is this: our values resemble God's values. Things like mercy and justice and peacemaking and integrity. Those are God's values, and as a Christ follower, they are our values as well. The third thing to think about is that we already possess a distinctive identity because of the covenant keeping quality of God. You and I don't have to be afraid. You and I don't have to be anxious. You and I don't have to worry about how things are going to end up because God is in control. He is sovereign. He is providential. He is loving. He is going to give you and me everything we need for grace, goodness, godliness, the promise of heaven. It's all there. We just simply have to be faithful. Why? Because we are already possessed by Him. We are His distinctive possession, so we have a distinctive identity. And finally, we are on a mission. I hope you knew that one without even me having to tell you the answer. As God's covenant people, we are on a mission. There are so many ways that you and I can be the church in the midst of a pandemic. We are on a mission. And this pandemic's not going to be around forever. And our buildings will reopen, And we are going to be people on a mission for a whole new generation. As Nashville continues to grow, as people continue to move here, you and I have been trusted from on high and called from on high to make a difference in our city. We are on a mission. Our mission is to reach the lost for Christ. Now, I want to take all of this and I'm going to give you a quick application. These aren't four different ways to apply. These are one way that you and I can apply this message today to our heart and life as we think about what it means to be a Christ follower. First, return to the Lord. I don't know what your devotional life has been like in this pandemic. If you have lost hope, if you have lost courage, if you have lost the discipline, if it's grown dusty, if you're not reading your Bible every day, if you're not bending your knees in prayer every day, I want to encourage you today, church. Return to the Lord. He is faithful. He is sufficient. He is all you and I will ever need. Return to the Lord. Second is to radiate for the Lord. Think in terms of what it means to be a light. A light doesn't go into some dark environment and say, I've got to be brighter. A light just radiates. It illuminates. And people begin to see because of the effect of light. I know that you use your testimony and use your opportunities. I want to encourage you to radiate for the Lord. Third, I want to encourage you to rely on the Lord. When we rely on Him, we trust in Him. We are dependent on Him. We are soaking up His Word. We are remembering His promises. We are not growing to despair. When fear says that we need to hang it up, when somebody comes around with persecution and says, I'm going to make your life miserable, when you don't know how you're going to get out of the storm, when you don't know how you're going to get out of the furnace, those are the times that we find our greatest strength, relying on Jesus. Finally, today, I want to say to you to rejoice in the Lord. You and I are going to have so many opportunities to grow discouraged or to somehow feel like we can't measure up or we can't keep going or we're out of steam or the disappointments have been so great. Go back and recount God's provision in your life. Go back and remember your salvation. Go back and remember your baptism. Go back and remember when God showed up, when you were about to lose hope. Go back to those times when God came through and you didn't see how, and you still don't understand why. But God was faithful. In these next few minutes, I've asked Jason to sing one of my favorite songs. It's this idea that fear is a liar. And in the midst of the fears of everything about us, I want to remind you, I want to encourage you, you are already possessed by a God who has given you a divine identity. You're already salt. You're already light. You're blessed. There's a joy that you've inherited that the world cannot touch. And today, if you've never found Jesus as your Savior, if this is news to you and you want it, I want to encourage you to text the word CONNECT to 615-640-3712. Let me know how I can help you. Let me know how I can pray for you. God is moving. And you and I get the privilege of being the followers of Christ. Amen.